He is risen. Some of you got practice. Let's try it again. He is risen. Amen and amen. And that is why we're here this morning. We are here to celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. There's a story from the camp I used to work at. I'd spend a week or so of my summer and every opportunity I could get working at this camp to encourage young people in their faith. And there was a story that I wish I could have been a part of. There was a story from the past that I got to hear about from the memories of those who were present and some who only knew the negative outcome of the story. But it seems that one of the years for high school camp, one of the deans decided that he was going to sacrifice a lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been a part of a sacrificial ceremony. At least not like the ones that Jesus and his community would have participated in. And today, probably if we tried, PETA and the SPCA would have the authorities after us if we tried to experience this. But there it was, to be experienced. And here's what I know. It was not a pretty sight. You know, if you've ever seen one, if you've ever seen that, you know it's not a pretty sight. And if we were to put one in a movie today, it would elicit at least a PG-13 rating. I have another memory that disturbs me. It comes from 2004 when Mel Gibson released The Passion of the Christ. Now, it's not the movie that disturbs me. Rather, it was the way that many should have been thrilled by the acclaim that the movie got were in an uproar. You see, there was an uproar around the movie because it garnered an R rating. And if you read the DVD cover, it came with an R rating because of brutal violence and gory scenes. And the question and the uproar was this: did Mr. Gibson have to make it so graphic and disturbing? And the question disturbed me. Now, I want us to answer that question this morning as we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And I want to do so by looking at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10? If you don't have one, there are some in the pews in front of you and in the bottoms of the seats there. If you've got an electronic device, you more than likely have access to one fairly easily. But we'll be in Hebrews towards the end of the Bible, a book written to Jews, written by an unknown author to a group of Jews who evidently were considering going back to Judaism instead of following Christ. And this is what he writes as we consider the resurrection. Beginning with the 11th verse, and I just want to warn you ahead of time this morning, when we get done reading, you want to keep your finger in this section of Scripture or leave it open on your lap, because we're going to come back to and we're going to refer to several verses in and around what we read. But we're going to start with chapter 10, verse 11. And the writer says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool under his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I make with them, after those days, declare the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for your word that records your story. The story of your desire to have a relationship with us. From beginning to end, it's about you. Lord, help us to be mindful this morning that the story is about you. That we just get to play a part, a small one at that. But it's a story of your love and your grace and your mercy that has been poured out for us. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross of Calvary. I thank you for the empty tomb that we celebrate today. Let us always be mindful that that is the only hope that we have, is your resurrected Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, I said we're going to look at the question, did it have to be that gory? Does the sacrifice have to be the way it is? As we read through this section in Hebrews, the first thing that we see is we see the gravity of our sins. You see, often we want to come at what we read about in the Old Testament with the sacrifices that were made. When we read about the cross of Calvary, we want to come at it and we want to look at what it is rather than looking at why. Why did it have to be that way? But as you read the book of Hebrews, as you study what we've read this morning, you cannot get away from the fact that the reason things are the way they are is because of the gravity, the weightiness, the disturbing nature, the blackness, the grossness of your sins and my sins. And the sins of 7+ billion people alive on the planet Earth today. And the sins of billions of people who have gone before us. You see, it's all a matter of how we view our sins. And the reason that God chose the things he does is because of, well, not how we view our sins, but how he views our sins. If you're on Facebook, you've seen, I'm sure, the pictures that people have put together where they say, "This is what I do," and then there's like 6 other pictures. This is what my mom thinks I do, and this is what my friends think I do, and this is what my boss thinks I do, and this is what I think I do, and one of them says, "This is what I really do." Well, here's the thing. We do this with sin. We do this with sin. We look at our own lives and we look at our own sin, and what do? We say, well, my sin isn't that bad. I'm not that bad a person. I mean, just look at the world around me. Look at all of these people who are sinning in ways that I would never think of. We look to those people who are grossly more sinful than us, and we look at the sins they've committed. And then we look at our own sins and we think, well, I'm not that bad. All I do is tell a few little white lies here and there. All I've ever done is take a few pennies that didn't belong to me. All I've ever done is think some bad thoughts about my neighbor. I never followed through with them. I never really would, but man, it sure is fun sometimes to think those thoughts. But here's the thing, that's how we view our own sins. And we do that because we look at other people's sins and we view our sins in light of their sins. And so compared to Hitler, I'm a pretty nice guy. Even though sometimes I would like to take my doggy piles and leave them on my neighbor's front porch. Even though sometimes I say things that aren't very nice about that driver in the car in front of me. Even though sometimes I come unglued at the lady at the checkout counter because somebody made a mistake. I'm not that bad a person, really. I mean, just look at everybody else. And we always come up with examples. I mean, Hitler is always a good one. If you want to feel good about yourself, Hitler is always good. You look at his sins, and we all look like choir boys compared to Hitler. Or Charles Manson. Or Mussolini. But how about we start comparing ourselves? I mean, how do you look compared to Mother Teresa? I don't know, because I don't know what her sins were. I know all the good she did, but or someone else. We look and we find people that are worse than us, and we look at their sins and we view our sins in light of theirs, and we feel good about ourselves. But here's the thing. That's not the question we have to ask. As we look at these passages, we have to ask the question, not how do my sins look compared to myself or to somebody else, but we have to ask the question, how do my sins look to God? How does God look on my sins? How does God look on your sins? How does God look at the sins that I commit compared to everyone else? That's the question. But we're not going to answer that at the moment. We're going to continue looking at what the writer of Hebrews says. And the writer of Hebrews begins this question and begins to answer this question by looking at the nature, by looking at the reality of animal sacrifice. He says that the priest stands daily at his service, and he offers repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. And the priest would stand there. He would come to the temple. First he came to the tabernacle, and then he came to the temple. And he would come, and day after day he would offer the morning sacrifice, and he would offer the afternoon sacrifice. Day after day, the priests offered these two sacrifices. Year after year, they offered the atonement sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They offered several other sacrifices. And then you add all of the people who came bringing their sin offerings, people who realized that they had sinned, and they would bring their sin offerings. And year after year and decade after decade, for almost 1,400 years, the people had brought their offerings. And in chapter 9, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "These preparations, having thus been made, the priest goes regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties." And so the regular sacrifices were offered in this first portion, in what was called the holy place of the temple and the tabernacle. He goes on, but he says, "Then into the second, only the high priest goes, but he once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself for the unintentional sins of the people." So they offer their sacrifices daily. They do their work daily, but one time a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer a different sacrifice. He would offer the sacrifice of atonement. First, he would have to make atonement for himself, and then he would make atonement for the people to bring them into a renewed relationship with God. And year after year, these sacrifices were made, and every one of them required blood. And so for every one of them, a lamb, a goat, a bull, or two pigeons would be brought, and the animal would be slaughtered, and the blood would be collected. And every year these sacrifices would be made. And every year, if you and I were alive in those days, every year we would be bringing these sacrifices to the temple. And we would be smelling the awful smell of the blood and the flesh that's burnt. For every sin that we committed, every time you sin, a sacrifice is required. Every sin. If you drove 56 miles an hour on the way to church this morning, you sin. Not 55, 56. Unless, of course, you only came in town, then it's probably 35, 45, 30. That little white lie that you told to cover something else. Every sin. You see, it's not just the big ones. It's not just murdering your neighbor that required a sacrifice. It's the little white lie that we tell so easily that doesn't hurt anybody. God said that sin is so big and so black in His book that little white lie that you tell so easily. Somebody asks a question and it's easier to say, well, I'm not sure. Oh, I'm not sure. That little white lie required a lamb to pay the price for the sins. Every sin is that great in the eyes of God. But the writer of Hebrews goes on there in chapter 9. And in verse 9 he says, which is symbolic for the present age, according to this, arrangements of gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. And so what the writer of Hebrews says is that even though God required that a lamb be sacrificed, it wasn't enough. It did its work until sometime later, but the offering of the lamb was only a measure to fill in the gap. It could not make you perfect. It could not cleanse your conscience. It was one of those things. It did what it was supposed to do, but it wasn't the end. And in fact, it had to be repeated over and over and over. You know, how many of you are old enough to remember those black round things with grooves on them that you put the needle on? No, not tires. Records. Or how many of you are hip enough, young enough, and hip enough that you know what records are? Well, you can't be both. But you remember, if you're old like me, you remember records. And one of the things you remembered about records is they inevitably got a little scratch on them. And then it would go around and it would whoop, 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 whoop. Until you went over and you gave it a little bump, or you bumped the record player itself and it would skip over that spot and then it would keep playing the music. That's kind of like the sacrifices. Over and over, and they were the same thing, over and over, and you never could get out of the cycle because guess what? You could never quit sinning. And the writer of Hebrews says that those sacrifices could never be the final answer. And so he says to us, he says that there is a greater sacrifice. There are our great sins. Our sins deserve, our sins require blood to pay for them. There was the sacrifices that God gave that the purpose was to show us how great our sins were. And I'm sure if you offered the sacrifices over and over and over again, you would be reminded about how bad our sins really were. How grave and how dark they were. But then he says that there is a greater sacrifice. He says, Christ offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins. You see, there was offered a sacrifice one day on a hill of Golgotha. Jesus Christ offered himself. And here's what I can tell you about it. It was more gory than any of the animal sacrifices that had taken place for 1,400 years. It was so gory and so painful that to describe the pain, a new word was created. Excruciating. Out of the crucifixion. Excruciating pain. When we talk about that, I don't think we understand. When we use that word, I don't think we understand, because it was unspeakable pain and anguish that came from the cross. But as you look at the sacrifice that Jesus made, it was more gory than any of the animal sacrifices that had ever been offered. But it was also more powerful. It was more powerful than any other sacrifice that had been given. The writer of Hebrews says that those sacrifices had to be repeated, but the sacrifice that Jesus offered was good for all time. One sacrifice for all people of all times, for every single sin that had ever been committed, for every single sin that was being committed, and for every single sin that will ever be committed. This one sacrifice was great enough to cover the price of every one. So while an animal sacrifice was required for every sin, now every sin has been paid. Well, it's more complete than any animal sacrifice. Verse 18, he says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. While the animal sacrifices could not make anyone perfect and could not cleanse our conscience, the writer of Hebrews says that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary brings the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't just push them forward to some point in the future. Rather, it is the future. It is that point in time that the animal sacrifices were pointing to. It is the time that we look back upon and say, at that moment in time, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Scripture says that He took your sins and mine, that He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That those sins that we had committed were placed upon Him, and there was forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. It also means that we can have a clean conscience before God. We can stand before God. And what the sacrifice could not do to cleanse our conscience, the people still had to deal with the guilt. They still had to deal with the anguish. They still had to deal with those. But the writer of Hebrews says that no longer, that Jesus Christ paid the price so that we can stand before God, holy and cleansed. But then he uses a word that we don't often use. Pardon me. We don't often use in our language. It says that he was sanctified, that we are being sanctified. We've been made perfect. We've been made holy and complete before God, but we are being sanctified. Sanctified, according to the linguists Lowe and Nida, it says that this word suggests resulting moral behavior. The emphasis is not upon the manner of life, but upon the religious activity and observances which reflect one's dedication or consecration to God. What the writer of Hebrews says is that we have been made perfect by the sacrifices of sins, but as we live in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are living more and more like Him. We are being made to be in His image. It's what the writer of, or what Paul writes when he says that we are created for good works. It's what Jesus said when he said, "This is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." It is the fact that as we come to Christ, He not only makes us perfect in standing before God, but He makes us like Him, and He grows us to be more and more like Him. You see, the sacrifices might keep you from sinning, but they could never really make you better. But the sacrifice of Jesus cleanses us from sin and then makes us better. And the sacrifice that Jesus offered is greater because the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus sat down. You know, one of the things, if you read the Old Testament and you read all of the regulations and all of the things that the priests are supposed to do, you know what you never read about a priest getting the opportunity to do? He is never told he can sit down. He can wash himself. He can offer sacrifices. He can offer the blood. He can eat the meat. But he is never told that he can sit down, because his work is never complete. Because we are human beings and we continue to sin. And so the priest always had to be prepared to offer the next offering. He never got the opportunity to sit down. But Jesus, because his work is complete, he sat down at the right hand of God, the Father. The work is done. He doesn't have to do it again. Not today, not tomorrow. Never. The work is completed. And so he sat down as a priest who had finished offering his sacrifice. He sat down as a king who is now ruling. He didn't just sit down anywhere. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Sitting down as a ruling king. And he was the perfect sacrifice. Chapter 9, verse 24, the writer says this. He says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to have suffered repeatedly from the foundation of the world. But as it is, he entered once for all, to the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sins, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." And then in 10:10, he writes, and he says, "And that we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One sacrifice for all time. And because it was the perfect sacrifice, he sat down. So did God have to make the sacrifices of the Old Testament so bloody? Yes. Yes, he did. Because we need to see our sins as objectionable and disgusting. Did God need to make the sacrifice of Jesus as gory and excruciating and objectionable as he did? Yes. Yes, he did, because we need to understand the gravity of our sins before a perfect and holy God. And so in 2004, I was thankful for the way that Mel Gibson portrayed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in The Passion of the Christ. And here's why. If I look at my sins and say they're nothing, I am missing the point of the cross. The people that spat upon Jesus were just as liable for his crucifixion as were the Roman guards who drove the nails into his hands, who were just as guilty as was Pilate, who gave the edict, who was just as guilty as the Jewish leaders who handed him over to be crucified, who were just as guilty as Judas, who betrayed him, who was just as guilty as Peter, who denied him, who was just as guilty as the sinners who hung beside him, who were no more and no less guilty than you and I am. My sins, your sins, from little white lies to the unspeakable, are the reasons that Jesus Christ hung on the cross. You see, our sins required a perfect sacrifice to pay the impayable price. So God sent his perfect Son to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. Jesus is the better. No, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And if you have never accepted his offer of salvation, if you have never committed to make him the Lord of your life, then this morning we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is for you to come and to accept the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, the sacrifice of sins offered once for all people. And if you need to make that commitment, won't you come this morning? I'd love to visit with you about what that means as we stand together and sing.